Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. It's found on page 962 of the Pew Bible. The sheep and the goats. Starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to your house to worship you. Be with Dr. Neil this morning. Give him a voice to speak your word. Give us ears to listen and hearts to obey your call upon our lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. Thank you to the Hooker Family Quartet. We were reflecting before the service about the pandemic, and we played that song a lot during the pandemic, and I said that it always makes me cry. They were successful again this morning in making me cry, and that's not what you want to do before you're speaking. So you're just going to have to take what you get this morning. What does it mean to be great? If you look at our culture and the typical folks we've relied on to be great in society, I think you must all admit we're a little shaky these days. Even the great one, Wayne Gretzky, is now being considered to be the governor of Canada because he's friends with Donald Trump. We look at celebrities and we see lives that are full of chaos. We look at politicians resigning and we think, who's great? Who is great? Maybe you don't aspire to greatness. You're just trying to get through the day. But I think it's a reasonable question for us to be asking ourselves. For the Christian, being a follower of Jesus is about our orientation in the world. We're going to be talking about that quite a bit today. My orientation in the world. What does that look like? For example, we see this picture, and this is a person praying. Praying is an example of orientation. I orient myself below God. The metaphor, the visual picture, is me on my knees. And it's even more substantial than that. We put our hands together and grasp our hands, and that's an ancient sign of submission to the authorities. Bind me, take me as your prisoner. I submit. So this man shows us the perfect metaphor of orientation in prayer. I am a servant. I am below God, my master, and I submit to him in my prayer and in my praying. A couple weeks ago, Yuri was talking to us about our orientation towards the culture and how many of us have given the culture a real portal, like into our souls, with the type of information that we consume online, this habit of scrolling and getting data and information via our phones. I must admit I found this particularly convicting because for the first time in my life ever this Christmas, I started to be a scroller. And I was scrolling through Instagram. And I know everybody gets different things on their Instagram feeds. And one of the things I find myself getting on Instagram are dad jokes. And I developed a little bit of an addiction to dad jokes. So much so that my kids and I and my nieces and nephews had a little group chat sharing really bad dad jokes with each other. I know you'd want to hear a few of them, so I'll share some with you. My doctor told me that I was going deaf. That news was really hard to hear. Thank you. My doctor told me that yoga was the best antidepressant. I thought that was a bit of a stretch. So, I am now trying to go through withdrawal from the dad jokes. You can all be happy, although they still are making a few rounds. If you have a secret desire to hear some, tap me on the shoulder, and I've got lots to share with you. I'm trying to purge them from my mind. Last week, Yuri talked to us about this idea of orienting ourselves towards the truth, and talked about a fairly familiar verse in Philippians 4. I memorize things in acronyms, and the acronym for me, that planet PR, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, noble, excellent, trustworthy, praiseworthy, and right. Meditate or think on those things. And Yuri really helped us to understand that that word think or meditate isn't just a quick passing thought in our minds. He summarized it as willful, hard brain work that is sanctifying. So I'm to spend some willful, hard brain work on things that are sanctifying as I meditate on the idea of planet PR. What about our orientation towards ourselves? Everything starts with really us. Where do we go with that orientation towards ourselves? I think Yuri's idea for this beginning of Christmas and an end of the Christmas season was to first talk about the risks to our souls that the culture presents, and then consider one aspect of strengthening ourselves through this hard, intense brain work, meditating on the things of God. And then this week to move from kind of the inside, our internal milieu, towards the outside, and how service can help deepen our relationship with God and with each other. So this, in essence, of moving from the inside to the outside. In my preparation this week, I came across this wonderful quote from the Czech theologian who I'd not heard of before, Miroslav Volf. It seems to sum up our talk today perfectly. Read this with me. Christ's indwelling presence has freed us from exclusive orientation towards ourselves and opened us up in two directions, toward God, to receive the good things in faith, and toward our neighbor, to pass them on in love. I'll read that for you one more time. Christ's indwelling presence has freed us from exclusive orientation towards ourselves and opened us up in two directions, towards God to receive the good things in faith and towards our neighbor to pass them on in love. This is essentially the central truth of our message today. Being a follower of Jesus is about orientation. And our orientation that we'll talk about today is that Christian service is about orienting ourselves under God, subservient to Him, serving His purposes by serving others. As Yuri talked about previously, this idea of the culture says you deserve. We often adopt that, I deserve. Our natural selves express this sentiment, I deserve. It's a fairly powerful thing that we often hear from people. The culture tells us that life is about my desires, my happiness, my actions, my fitness, my diet, my friends, my fulfillment, my feed on social media, what I want, how I'm going to get it. And the interesting thing is that this type of thinking, I think, has been associated, not necessarily causally, but associated with a shocking spike in depression, anxiety, and hopelessness, sadness. The world seems to be in a bit of a pickle. In the Christian world, what do we deserve? What do we deserve? What does the Bible teach about what we as humans deserve? I think it's fairly clear. There's a famous passage, the wages of sin is death. We deserve death, and subsequent to Adam, we're all going to get it. So this idea that judgment has led to what you deserve, death, but the Christian has been delivered from that judgment. Mercy is where we get what we get what we don't deserve. Mercy, grace are such beautiful antidotes to judgment. And the Christian words are more grace and mercy. Jesus said that he was the only one that was capable of judging, as Bruce read to us in the book of Matthew. So I think that you'll see that the Christian journey is about taking those two letters out of that word and replacing the kind of fleshly sentiment, I deserve, with, no, I serve. As Wolf says, in this new orientation, we are invited to move from self-centeredness to God and other-centeredness. I serve. The service that we are called to, we'll learn today, is transcendent. Service can be transcendent. So that we are called to love others in a way that manifests love to God Himself. And here's the wild thing about what Bruce read to us. We're actually ministering to the Master Himself when we serve. That's what the teaching is. It's quite clear. So let's consider this notion of serving God for a minute. Joshua 24:15, a beautiful passage. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I found a beautiful podcast from John Piper on this passage and passages like it. And I found it very helpful in kind of understanding how we serve God in the Christian context. So we are to serve God and to serve Jesus. And the word serve isn't elective. The word serve is basically the word being a slave. We are servants of Jesus, but it's actually connoted we're slaves of Jesus. Now, thankfully, this model is pretty radical. Jesus says, I have called you my friends. Oh, so it's not the simple relationship of a master to a slave. No, it's a friendship relationship. Jesus says in John 15:15, no longer do I call you slaves. Now I call you friends. And that John 15 passage is all about us as believers abiding in Jesus, like living in him, taking up residence in him, waiting a while with him. A beautiful picture of an intimate relationship. Just one verse earlier in John 15:14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you follow my commands." So it's not buddy-buddy Jesus, you know, that kind of thing. We're going up the ski lift together and there's Jesus with us. It's not like that. It's this idea that we've been given an opportunity to come into residence with the Master and work with the Master and have relationship. But it's definitely a subordinate relationship. We are still on our knees. We have to submit. I think God does not want people like this. He's not interested in how we can help him. Piper gives great caution with this. And he said we need to guard in terms of our orientation to service, especially in terms of misplaced pride. God needs me. This all depends on me. God will never get this done if it's not for me. Acts 17:25 says, "And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." Psalm 50:12, in the words of God, say, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you." It's this orientation. We don't serve because God needs us, or that without us it won't get done. We serve to be part of a godly process, to please God, to ultimately change our spirit. Excuse me. I find this puberty thing very difficult. That's a dad joke, by the way. The service actually changes our spirit as we have the benefits of this joint enterprise with God. So if we're feeling desperation in our service, this will only get done if I do it, and I don't want to do it, and I can't do it, we need to carefully evaluate what's going on. It may be that God is stretching us. It may be that it's not ours to do. So, we get the why of this service. It's about God. Let's look at some of the nuances now about how we serve God. A great example of how we, the Christian, can serve God comes from 1 Peter 4. It shows us some of these hows. I'm going to read it to you starting in verse 7. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." So then, how are we to serve? So for 1 Peter 4, we're to be prayerful. There is some urgency in that verse. It says, the end is near. There's a bit of urgency that drives us to our knees, submitting in prayer. How are we to serve? With love. Our service has to be with love. This sense of hospitable, being hospitable to be able to bring them in, invite them in. Not grumbling, "I don't want to." You get the picture. How often when I'm asked to take out the trash do I give that little grumble? As opposed to, "Yes, pet, I'm happy to serve." We're to be faithful. Show up on time. Do your work. Be dependable. We're to be cautious with our words. Cautious with our words. The book of James talks about how dangerous the tongue can be. We're to be cautious with our words. We're to serve robustly. It talks about with the strength you've been given. I go to the gym every now and then, and I watch these massive people moving weights over and over again to absolutely no end whatsoever. And I think of how that strength could be used in the community to a greater service, but still be a good workout. And again, all the service should be oriented towards God. That I'm doing this to serve God. That's why I serve. Another component of service is humility. One of the key components of being a good servant is being a humble servant. Philippians 2 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." This attitude mirrors the humility of Christ, who, though being in very nature God, took on the form of a servant. There's a beautiful colloquial phrase that really kind of sums this up. Being humble is thinking of ourselves less, not thinking less of ourselves. So, how are we to serve? Well, we're to serve like Jesus. Serving like Jesus allows us to emulate his character. I think we'd all have to agree, if you read the Gospels, that being a servant was central to the character of Jesus. He said so himself many, many times. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Jesus declares, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many," from Mark 10:45 and Matthew 20:28. There are so many examples of Jesus being a servant, and perhaps the most iconic example of that is, as we read from in the call to worship, Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet. I'm not sure if you've had the opportunity to see this show that's taking the world by storm called The Chosen. And I find it a good depiction, an interesting depiction. There may be some critics of it, but it's a show that's made me fall more in love with Jesus, and I think if that's what's happening, that's a good thing. And there's a scene in it where Jesus is healing, and he's in a booth, and people have come from all over, like it says in the scriptures, to be healed, and there's a huge lineup. And I kind of think of my clinic in the morning sometimes where there's all these people lined up, and man, it ain't healing like Jesus heals. But the sense of just serving those people. The scripture says he healed all their diseases and their infirmities, all of them, as a servant to those people. It's not like this healing stuff was just thrown in around the margins. It was central to it. So I love this idea of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. This beautiful idea of him at that intimate setting with the disciples. And you have to realize that really at this time, the disciples are saying, "Hey, Jesus, who's the greatest of them all? Who's going to be on your right hand?" Like they still don't get it. And Jesus, through this amazing object lesson, says, "I got to show you guys something." So the washing of the disciples' feet is a profound image that communicates many facets of the type of service that Jesus calls us to. Let's consider some of them. It was simple. We don't have to have grand designs of service. It was just simple. "I'm going to wash your feet in a basin." It was practical. They didn't have shoes or fancy footwear back then. Their feet got dusty and dirty and mucky. The simple, practical act of service. It was physical. He got down on his knees and he touched their feet. So we kind of consider that in our service. It was obviously a manifestation of humility, kneeling down, touching the area of our body that people were the most ashamed of. It was tender. It was intimate. That's the kind of service that Jesus manifests here. How do we demonstrate that in our acts of service? It was the work of the lowliest of servants, yet Jesus was willing to do it. Do we say, "I'm too high and mighty to do that particular action? I don't sweep the floor. I don't put away tables. I don't cook. I don't clean. He did it to somebody who was directly in his orbit. He just served those he was with. I think that's a really important thing for us to think about. I don't have to go far. I can serve Kate. I can serve my kids. I can serve my patients. Serving the people you live with. And he literally got his hands dirty. That was part of it, right? Not too squeamish to get his hands dirty in the service of other people. The foot-washing ritual that Jesus showed us was a classic example of the reversal that he manifests. The first shall be last. If you want to be great, you become a servant. The master washes the feet of the disciples. Jesus teaches us that greatness in the kingdom of God is found in the serving of others. When we serve others, we imitate Christ. This aligns us with his character. And that's the whole purpose of our journey of sanctification, to become more like Christ. We're called to have this same mindset, this willingness to get down on our knees and serve. So you might ask yourself, are there any other benefits to service? I think one of the interesting things that the Bible teaches us is that service will help the server as well as the recipient of that service. And I think if you've done acts of service, you've probably found that yourself. Wow, I felt so good after that today. It felt so good to be with those people serving. What does the Bible say about this? Proverbs 11:25, I think, summarizes it beautifully. A generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes, others will be refreshed. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. When we serve, we often find our hearts filled with joy. We feel peace. We have this transient deliverance from our own problems, all the stuff I'm dealing with. Because, man, you can always find somebody who has more trouble than you do. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Again, it's a promise. Service can lead to benefit to the server. I think service often can deepen our trust in God, help to strengthen our spirit, strengthen our faith. When we step out in obedience to serve other people, we'll often experience God's provision because we find ourselves in circumstances that we maybe can't control. Man, Lord, I'm over my head here. Help me. And the Lord will often show up in that context. We learn to trust him more deeply to meet needs that we probably couldn't meet ourselves. God steps in when we're over our heads. I love this verse in Galatians 6:2. This speaks to us, church. This speaks to the Christian world. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. And so I think in this context, it describes community. That service helps to build community. It can foster relationships that, again, wouldn't have happened otherwise. I think of many times working here at the church where I've had that happen to me exactly. Silly things like decorating the front of the church where we have a few jokes and make fun of each other as we all listen to what Kate's telling us to do about putting the lights in the right spots. It's fun, but we develop relationships with each other we wouldn't otherwise have. There was a man in the church by the name of Gordon Edmonds. Some of the old timers here will remember him. He was probably 20 years older than I was, and I was a new person here at the church. And there was a lady who needed moving for her apartment, and she had arthritis and was kind of a little limited in her functional capabilities. And so Gordon asked a few of us young guys to come and help move her furniture. So I spent the whole evening working with Gordon. Never met him before. Man, did I end up loving that guy. We had such a good relationship after one night of working together. And so Gordon and I stayed in each other's lives. They basically became housebound. And I had risen to become chair of the church council at this point. And I was fretting one day about a deficit that we had in the church budget. And Gordon had kind of called me to his house and kind of wanted to have a meeting. And I was a little nervous that he was going to, hey, Neil, what's going on with that deficit and the missions team? You running that ship okay? Like, what's happening over there? So sure enough, as soon as I walk in, 5 minutes of small talk, Gordon says, what's the deficit in the missions committee budget? Well, Gordon, I think it's about $3,000. And he said, well, I think I'm going to give you a check for $4,000. It was just this kind of like, man, took that back to the church, this idea of a relationship that happened because Gordon and I drove around in his half ton moving a little old lady's furniture. And that really stuck with me, that I do believe that service together for a project like that can help to build community, help to build relationship. As if that type of story isn't enough, I think that describes transcendence. Our passage for today that Bruce read clearly describes service as a transcendent act, that when we serve, particularly the least of these, we are serving the Master himself. Matthew 25:40 reminds us that when we serve the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, we're actually doing it to Jesus. And Jesus describes some people who are in jail and some people who are homeless. He doesn't describe serving kings and queens. This idea that when I embrace that person who's suffering, I'm actually embracing Jesus himself. To me, this is one of the wildest teachings in the New Testament. But it's one that certainly helps us as we deal with serving people who sometimes may be a little prickly. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. I'm just going to read an excerpt of that again. The words of Jesus, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. We did it for him. And it can be pumping up somebody's tire, pushing somebody's car to the snowbank. It can be embracing a person who's lost their spouse or their child. When you think of it, we all need that embrace every now and then. The passage isn't quite that simple, though. It's about the sheep and the goats. And obviously, salvation is linked to a one-time decision when I declare Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. But there's something important about service. And Jesus links it to eternal consequences. And I'm going to let you read that part on your own. But they're powerful consequences of eternal significance. Whether we have servants' hearts. It's not just about doing something good to put on your resume. It's about eternal consequences. What about some practical ways to serve? Service doesn't have to be grand or meaningful or done by committee. A kind word, a helping hand, just listening to somebody for a while, hear their story. You can look for opportunities at church. There's lots of opportunities to serve in your neighborhood, in your work. The probably easiest place to start with is your family, people you live with. Ask God to open your eyes for a need around you. Ask God to open your eyes for a need around you. I just want to acknowledge five servants here at the church who will be mad because I'm going to mention their names, but that shows that they're humble. But I think of Dan, who's here every week. I'm sorry for mentioning your name, Dan. But Dan has a servant's heart. Amen for you, brother. Week in, week out, don't talk about me serving the body. My friend Ruth, who is an unbelievable servant here. Grandson's pointing to her. Call her out there, man. An unbelievable servant. Her partner, Bruce, an unbelievable servant. Read today, even though he's feeling unwell. Now, I also want to acknowledge the Tans, Rosemarie Tan and Philip Tan, who serve like crazy. If you ever met Rose, it's because you've been able to follow her as she's doing her thing. But the busy, kind, humble servant. And Philip serving as our current chair of the council with kindness and with humility. Thank you for those servants. So in serving others, we can find joy. We can find purpose. We can find a deeper connection to Christ. We can emulate that connection to Christ. We're fulfilling his commands to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We can become instruments of his grace. And this hurting world needs God's grace. Let's commit today to be humble servants, to be people of compassion, to have a heart that reflects Christ's love through service. Remember the amazing truth that the next foot you wash, the next foot you touch with kindness is the foot of Jesus. And there's nothing too low for us to do to serve Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, I just hope that today we get you. We get why you came. We get the nature of your character. We get what you're calling us to. And it's quite clear from the Gospels that you wanted us to think of you as a servant, and then you wanted us to do the same thing. Lord, help us to embrace that metaphor of washing each other's feet. Service, getting our hands dirty, kind, gentle, submissive, practical, simple to those in our own orbit. Let us serve like you. Amen.